Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4. Today we are looking at verses 1 through 20. The title of the sermon is called Kingdom Sowing, an Overview. Now, this is a big chunk of scripture here, and this is meant to be taken together, but we're going to be breaking this up into several weeks. And so today we're just getting a big picture for this passage, an overview. And let us now give attention to the reading of God's Word starting in chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprung up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables. So understand, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, when they hear. Satan immediately comes and tries to take away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones that are sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful, unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come and dive into your word today now. Lord, we pray that as your word is proclaimed, that as it goes forth, as it is sown, Lord, we pray that it would be sown on fertile ground, that it would take root, that it would blossom, and that you would do its work, that you would allow the word to go forth and not return void as you promised, Lord. So we trust now in that, Lord. Help us, feed us by your word. Help us to be impressed with Christ and his work. And Lord, embolden us to go and take this same message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, we all know someone can hear, but not truly understand. We all have the understanding of, you know, people can hear one thing, and as it goes in one ear, it can go right out the other. So as one hears, not always does it take root. Not always does it go into the heart and they truly understand. You know, so often you can go into a classroom and you can hear the teacher teach, but oftentimes you can either be daydreaming or thinking of something else, not really understanding and comprehending what is being said. We see the same is true even in Jesus' day. There are people who heard but didn't truly understand. And just to understand where we are in our passage, we will see this truth in our passage, but to understand how we've gotten there in Mark. Jesus is coming, and he's proclaiming that he is the king, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He has come by preaching. He is proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The gospel is here. And so Jesus is proclaiming his kingdom. And as he's doing so, he's advancing it by proclamation, but he's also authenticating it by the miracles and works that he does. So he overturns the effects of the fall by healing the sick, by casting out demons, by healing a paralytic, by cleansing a leper. And as he's doing this, he is testifying that he is, in fact, the promised Messiah who would come. He is that Son of God. That is what Mark has been trying to drive us to convince us that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of God. And in chapter 2 and 3, we saw more of this. In fact, Jesus is doing his miracles, and as he's doing that, he's meeting headstrong with the Jewish leaders of that day. They are growing more and more hostile against Jesus because Jesus is confronting their legalism and Jewish tradition. And as they're doing that, they eventually grow to the point where they want to put him to death. From there, we've seen that they think they are on the insiders, that they have true knowledge of God, that they are the true teachers, and they look at Jesus as a phony. And last time we saw that they were on the outside, along with his family, who thought Jesus was crazy, that he was a lunatic. And Jesus then took that as an opportunity to teach and say, let me tell you who my true family is. It is those who love me, who do the will of God. Those are my mother, my brother, my sisters. So those who thought they had the in with Jesus are actually shown to be on the outside. And those who we might think are on the outside are on the inside. We see this continued in our passage today. In our passage, we see, understand that there are various responses to the kingdom. Jesus has been teaching, preaching, doing miracles. And as he's proclaiming that the gospel is the good news of the kingdom, the king is here, we might come to the question of, well, why aren't everybody embracing him as king? Why aren't they believing in the gospel? We might come to the conclusion, well, is something wrong with the gospel? In chapter 4, we will see this question answered. We will see in parables the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, we could say. Jesus is proclaiming it. People are not believing it. If this is such good news, why aren't people embracing it? Is the gospel then insufficient? Mark places this parable at this specific point here to have us understand why we're seeing these different reactions to Jesus and his message. Different reactions to the king. So Jesus tells us that this is a very important parable as well. That how you understand this parable will enable you to understand other parables. And since we are then commanded to proclaim this same message of the gospel, we should also read this parable understanding and anticipating different responses that we will encounter. This parable is helping us understand why people do end up rejecting Jesus. It's not something wrong with the message or the messenger. It's actually the soils. So this parable is also going to help us see how Jesus grows and advances his kingdom. And we're to be committed the same way. So as we're going through this, I want you to ask yourself, which hearer am I? Or what soil am I? And as we look at our passage, the big idea is this. Since the kingdom of God advances and grows through gospel proclamation, we should anticipate different responses to the word, since men's hearts are sinful, while trusting God to use it for his kingdom. And while we're also looking at that, we should also be reminded that we should check ourselves as hearers. How do we respond to that message and what that reveals about our own hearts? Three ways we're going to understand and see this. First, we are to sow the seed no matter the soil. Second, we are to understand the reason Jesus teaches in parables. And third, know the difference to the responses of the word, showing how it reveals the heart. So let's dive into the first point. We are to sow seed no matter the soil. Look with me at verse 1. Here Jesus tells us the parable. And he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So here we see the setting by which Jesus is teaching. Notice again, he's by the sea. Jesus is by the sea. This is most likely the Sea of Galilee. He's there probably back in Capernaum. This was his home base. Recall, Jesus did many teaching and preaching this way. This is no surprise to find him at it teaching again. And notice he's not bound by a synagogue or any building. He's teaching wherever he can. He's teaching outdoors. And the crowd is there all around him. This is a place where Jesus can freely teach and preach the good news. And notice it says, and a very large crowd gathered about him. This is the very first instance. Mark tells us that this crowd is very large. We've seen crowds before, but this is the first time he says it's a very large crowd. It's a great crowd. So we've seen plenty of crowds, but nothing as big as this yet. And they're coming because they understand he's a wonder worker. He's a miracle worker. They're coming because they want to see signs and wonders. They're coming because they want to have their sick made well. They're hearing these things. And they also are coming because they hear that he preaches with authority, not like the scribes. And so a crowd has come. And now this crowd is so great, he just can't stand there and teach. Notice it says, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. So Jesus deploys his mobile pulpit, you could say. The crowd is so massive, he can't stay there. He has to get into an area where most people can see him and he can amplify himself. And so he gets into a boat. He's in the boat, in the water, while other people are on the land listening and watching. Last time there was a crowd so large that we saw he couldn't even eat. But this time it's even larger and he has to retreat into the water for some breathing room, lest the mob get him. He was prepared to do this before. Recall in chapter 3, verse 8, it says, when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. So there was a potential. They were so anxious to see Jesus that he could be crushed. So he had a boat ready. Well, this time he has to deploy the boat. He's in the sea. He's preaching. And notice it says, and sat down in it on the sea. So back then, this was the normal Jewish tradition of one who teaches. He would sit down and teach. And so Jesus is in the boat. He sits down on the boat in the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So they're out there listening. Jesus sits down. He's teaching. And then verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Notice first, he was teaching. This is what Jesus was committed to do. He's committed to teach and preach. He says, for this is why I came. Notice how he preached, though. Now he's preaching in parables. This brings the question, what is a parable? In the Greek, it's the word parabole. Para means to come alongside with, bale to throw or to cast. So it means to throw alongside. To cast alongside. So it's something that is side by side with something. So we could say it's a story that's alongside truth. We often hear the meaning. People say a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, very simplistically, that is true. Maybe you've heard that it's just a simple illustration to give more complex things clarity, to make it easier to understand. And while that's also true to an extent, we have to say a bit more than that. One lexicon says it's a narrative or saying of various length designed to illustrate a truth, especially through comparison or simile or illustration. Joel Beakey says it this way. He says, it's a story drawn from a world of familiar people and things that they're familiar with, used to convey some unfamiliar spiritual truth. So this is a story that's meant to convey and relate to the people, but to convey truth, and specifically truth about the kingdom. Jesus used truth and stories from everyday life to convey truth about the kingdom. Parables are not unique to Jesus. We see parables also in the Old Testament. In fact, you can think of the most famous one probably is the parable when Nathan comes and confronts David. And he's there and he gives him the story of the ewe lamb, how this man came and stole this poor man's one ewe lamb, and how David says, we need to put that man to death. And then Nathan goes, you are that man. And so he was using a story, an everyday story people can relate to convey a truth. And then that sense, it was to convict David of his sin. It's a powerful lesson used in a way to convey truth through story. Now, all of Jesus' parables are related to the kingdom of God. They're related to the kingdom of God. Now we're going to talk more about parables here in a little bit, but let's look a little bit more. It says, in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold. So we'll stop right there. Notice first, he says, listen. In other words, as I tell you this parable, as I tell you this story, make sure you pay very careful attention. Understand what I'm about to tell you. Listen. Notice the exclamation point. And the exclamation point is there because this is an imperative. This is a command. He's saying, listen up. You must listen. And then in case you didn't get the first time, behold. In other words, look and see, comprehend what I'm saying to you. These are imperatives. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Listen diligently. Persevere in understanding what I'm trying to communicate so that you can understand the truth. Listen and apply it. Now, as you look at this passage, you can see listening and hearing is a major part of this section. Look at verse 3, listen. Verse 9, he who has ear to hear, let him hear. Verse 12, may indeed hear but not understand. Verse 15, when they hear. Verse 16, when they hear. Verse 18, those who hear the word. Verse 20, the good soil are the ones who hear. Verse 23-24, if anyone hears, has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. So these parables, Jesus is really wanting to say, be very careful how you hear, how you listen. And as we are going through this passage, I want us to evaluate ourselves and say, how are we listening? How do we hear is the question I want us to ask. Hearing is important to Christ, listening and understanding. And so he goes, you must hear, you must listen, so you can understand how to apply what I'm teaching to you. This was not only important for Jesus' day, but also for ours. While Jesus is not physically present with us, he is physically bodily in heaven, Jesus still speaks to us today through the faithful preaching of his word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. The Westminster Larger Catechism says it this way in question 160. It says, question, what is required of those who hear the word preached? Answer, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. And so when he says, listen, behold, this is what he's saying. He's saying, pay very careful attention. Understand this. And the same is true of us here who are listening to this sermon. How are you listening? Are you tuning in and out? Are you on your phone, texting, looking at the next weather updates or sports scores? Are you just thinking what's for lunch? You're just here, but you're really not here. So as you hear this sermon today, how are you hearing? It's not good to just attend, but we have a responsibility to diligently listen to the word preached, to seek and behold, to let it shape us. We should come each Lord's Day ready to receive the word preached as it is, as if it is from Christ himself. So now that he commands, hey, listen, behold, notice what he says. He says, the sower went out to sow. Now, many in Israel were a culture that really planted a lot. They knew the ins and outs of planting and harvesting. And so this story or this illustration really would have struck a chord with them. They could relate to this story. They understood what sowers do. And it says, so a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And so the path in Israel, if you've ever been to the area, there was a path, was like a road. It was where many people traveled. So it became hard and like clay. People would walk on it and pounce on it. It was very hard for anything to grow in the middle of the path or the road. I was hiking a few days ago, and as I'm hiking, you know, I follow a path, and this is a path that is well-traveled, and you can have vegetation all around, but on the path there, because people are walking and the ground's really hard as a result of it, nothing's growing. Nothing's growing. And so is the path here. But it says seed is scattered on this path. The same path that people walk on that is hard. And so really, it doesn't have much of a chance here, is what he's saying. And so people are understanding that, okay, that doesn't make a lot of sense if we're going to try and have things grow there, even though the seed fell on the path. But notice, not only that, it says, and the birds came and devoured it. So not only does it fall on a ground that is hard, that the root's not going to be able to penetrate and it's going to be able to grow. Not only that, once it's cast, the birds see it. And the birds come and swoop down and steal the seed. If you ever watched a farmer who's harvesting or who's planting seeds and tilling the ground, and there's usually birds that think it's just a free meal following behind. Oh, what a nice bird feeder this is. It's just going along. And so these birds are swooping down, eating the seeds. If you've ever planted grass or anything like that, surely you've seen all the birds come and start eating the seeds of the grass, just adding to your frustration. So not only does it fall on hard path that really has no chance of anything growing on, but a bird will come and steal this seed. If you've ever thrown bread to a seagull, you've seen how those seagulls just come and devour it. They even fight over this one piece of bread. Well, Jesus is saying the same happens to the seed that falls on the path. The birds see it, and they pounce. So if you're thinking of the seed, what chance is there for the seed to take root and be planted? It's not very good. Notice the other one, verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprung up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. So different from the path, you can say you're walking on the path and you look to the side. Now you have what's called rocky ground. And it's not rocky ground because there's all these rocks on it, but what it was you would have limestone shelf. And on the limestone shelf, you had a really hard rock. But on top of that rock, you've had really fine, thin layer of soil. And so as a seed is thrown onto this area, this kind of soil, it's very thin. But underneath is that limestone rock. So if a seed were to sprout, the roots of that seed would have a very hard time growing deep because it would hit that rock and it couldn't go any deeper. And so Jesus is saying, hey, there's this other seed that's cast, and it happens to fall on this kind of soil. It's a very thin soil that has a rock. And it says, it sprung up immediately. So it looks like, oh man, there's life here. This is great. This is going to work. But the seed sprouts. But because the soil is so thin, the roots come, it hits the rock. As a result, it hits the bedrock of the hard limestone. Roots have nowhere to go but out, sometimes even up. And so as the roots go up, rather than going down and gathering water, it goes up into the dry hot air. And when, it says, when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root and withered away. So the seed is planted, it hits the rock, the roots can't grow deep, and as a result, when weather gets hot, when the temperature rises, the plant withers and dies. It says, and immediately it sprung up, since it had no depth of soil. So it gave the appearance of life. It looked like it had a chance. But when the heat came, it died. It withered away. Notice the other one, verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. So the seed now falls on the soil. So imagine you're walking to Israel and you're on the path. You go off the path and you see the rocky ground with the shallow soils, maybe little sprouts of grass that have dried up. And then you look a little further and there's these thorny bushes. You see these thorny bushes. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So this seed falls on a soil where there's tons of thorns. Sometimes when I'm doing the yard work at our house, there are these weeds that just seem to grow all over. And no matter how many times you cut them down, pull them out, whatever, they always seem to grow, and they grow more numerous. And these are the kind of weeds that have these thorns. And I don't know about you, but you know, it's a real annoyance to pull those out. You have to be very careful because these are sharp thorns. And so picture the soil that's scattered with these weeds. A seed happens to be scattered, and it makes its way down to the soil. But you have all these weeds, these thorny weeds that are there covering up this little seedling. So the seed falls on this thorny soil. And it could pop up, but if it once it pops, it hits those thorns, the thorns choke it out. It prevents it from growing and developing. It prevents it from reaching the sunlight and reaching its full potential, and eventually will die. So this is the picture. It says, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So rather than the little seed growing and blossoming and developing and maturing, the thorns around it grow more and more intense and choke it. And eventually, it dies because it cannot even get the sunlight and nourishment that it needs. So it might sprout, but it's not going any more than that, and eventually it chokes and dies. It's never able to mature, and so it says, and it yielded no grain. So there's nothing that it can produce. It can't reach that point of growth and maturity because of the thorns that get it, and eventually it's choked and dies. It gets strangled by the thorns. And then we see another, verse 8, and the seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is the sower. This is the pitcher. And if you've ever seen how people sowed back then, it wasn't, you know, like they go out and get tractors and till the ground and then drop a seed and cover it. What they would do is they would have this bag on the side. It'd be a bag filled with seeds. And what they would do is as they're going, they reach in their bag and cast out. And so the sower is just reaching, casting out the seeds everywhere. Some's falling on this path. Some is falling on this rocky ground with a thin layer of soil. Some is falling even on these thorny areas. And some actually reach good soil. Some reach good soil. And notice there's various degrees of good soil. There's some that produce 30-fold. There's some soils that produce 60-fold and some that produce hundredfold. So in reality here, we have six different soils. And so Jesus is proclaiming this. People are probably thinking, oh, this is a clever and helpful illustration. But the sermon ends there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you hear this, if you understand, hear. If you don't, you don't. We get the picture here of the sower who is indiscriminately casting out seed wherever he can. He's not evaluating the soils to see which one is going to be the most plentiful for him. You know, he doesn't just go to the one, oh, I'm just going to only cast my seed on the one that produces a hundredfold. That seems most profitable for me. Now, while we may think that, that's not how they thought back then. Let's get as many seeds out as we can. And where it falls, it falls. And where it develops, it develops. And so, we know, if you look a little further in the passage, that the seed that is sown is the Word of God. The Word of God is what is to be sown. That is what is to be sent out. That is what is to be done. And notice it's to be done indiscriminately. It's to be done indiscriminately. We might be thinking, and we might wrongfully read this passage this way. We might think, well, what's wrong with the sower? Why is he doing it this way? It doesn't seem like the best way to do it. Why waste it on rocks? Why waste it on a path? Why waste it on thorns? But understand, this was the common way to plant back then. They would first throw the seed, then they would plow. And notice, the seed is cast first, not after evaluating the soil. Not after saying, oh, you know, I think this is the best way to go. But the seed is cast on all the soils, indiscriminately. And this is how we are also to take the gospel to all, indiscriminately. God gives his gospel, and in it, he will choose to do with what he plans to do. He is sovereign, but he commands us to go out, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We then are to distribute that seed and trust God, who is the main sower, to cultivate that soil. We need to trust him, like in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish all that I plan for it to accomplish. So we who are called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, we are to take a lesson here from the sower. Cast that gospel out indiscriminately, trusting God will accomplish his purpose. But now put yourself in the shoes of these people. They just heard this story. Jesus saying, oh, there were some seeds. There was a sower. He cast these seeds in all these different soils. These were the results. Now, if you can hear this, hear it. Peace. And he walks away. Think of the look on the people's faces. What does that mean? What's going on there? So we must understand next, why does Jesus teach in parables? Why does he teach in parables? Imagine, these disciples were also there, and they had questions. And so they go to Jesus and ask for clarification. They want to know, what's going on here? Verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. If you're like me, the first time I read that, I'm like, that seems a bit harsh. Did Jesus really just say that? That doesn't really sound like Jesus, does it? Notice only the larger crowd, the great crowd, they only received the story. They didn't receive the meaning or instruction. Why is that? Well, let's see. Notice it says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So the crowd was so large, these disciples, they had questions, they didn't fully understand. They waited till the crowds were gone, and they had time with Jesus. They had the private time with Jesus. So we get a behind-the-scenes conversation here, away from the crowds. They didn't just ask what it meant. Notice it says, they asked him about the parables. Well, Matthew tells us they asked him why he's preaching in parables. Why parables, Jesus? You were teaching so clearly earlier. Why did you switch to this way of teaching? Like, we don't even get it fully. If you want to reach people, Jesus, shouldn't you be clear? Why do you use parables now? If you were in a seminary homiletics class, they would say, well, Jesus, your illustration here, it needs a bit of explaining. This isn't very effective. You can't just make your sermon an illustration. Illustrations are meant to shed light to your sermon. But you just gave an illustration. You just gave a story. It's not helpful. And if all you heard was verse 1 through 9, you can see how it's a bit of a riddle. Well, how can we understand that without some explanation? Jesus, thankfully, does go on to explain it, but he only explains it to a few. He only explains it to his disciples. Now, as we said, Jesus taught in parables about the kingdom of God. They had a kingdom message. These were stories that were relatable to everyday people, but they were meant to provoke us, to ask us, how do you respond to the king and the kingdom? Jesus also taught in parables as a fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 78, 1 through 2. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, that I will open up my mouth in a parable. So this is something that was prophesied that the Messiah would do. He would come and there would be a time where he preached in parables. So Jesus is now giving further evidence that he is in fact that Messiah. So the people, if they had any question now, should have seen his miracles, should have seen his signs, should have heard his preaching, and now hear him preaching in parables and been like, okay, this is adding up with what the Old Testament said he would do. I think he's the Messiah. But the purpose wasn't just to make things clear, but also was meant to conceal. Notice verse 11. And he said to them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So Jesus here gives the reason. He says, here's why I'm teaching in parables. One, it's to reveal truth to certain people. But two, it's also to conceal truth from certain people. Well, why conceal truth? Well, this was an act of judgment. For the unbeliever, parables confuse. It makes them not understand. But for the people that got it, that understood, this is light. It is truth. But for the unbeliever, it's darkness and judgment. And so it's meant to bring a kingdom message, but it's also meant to conceal that message from those who reject God as a form of judgment. This is an explanation why Jesus shifts from being clear, precise preaching to now preaching in parables. It's a form of judgment. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 says, for even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel to the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But notice who is able to understand first. Notice verse 11. And he said to them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So the disciples are given understanding. Notice the secret of the kingdom of God. The word for secret here can also mean mystery. Now, it's not like a mystery, like unsolved mysteries. We need to go find out who committed the crime, who's done it. It's mystery in that it was once hidden, but is now revealed. In other words, in the Old Testament, this was spoken of. The kingdom, this was all spoken of. It was not clearly known, but now the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is here, the king is here, and he's making it known. Jesus tells them, "You disciples, this mystery I am revealing to you." Notice the reason that they're able to understand. It's because it has been given to you. It's been given to them by God. This is a gift. It's not because they were so clever. It's not because they were so much wiser than the other people they were able to comprehend. They have ears to hear because it was a gift, because it was given to them. Romans 9:15, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So he goes, look, it's been given to you. This is a gift for you. It's been revealed, the mystery, to you. Not because you were so good, not because you deserved it and you worked so hard, but because I had mercy, because I showed grace, it's a gift. When someone truly gets this, they should be thinking, well, why me? Why choose me? Have compassion on me, knowing my sinful condition before. And when you realize that, that should just provoke your heart to gratitude. Why would you choose me? Does that describe you today? Are you in awe? If you are a believer here today, you've been given ears to hear, to understand. But do you realize it's only because you've been given it as a gift? It's not because you've made some decision and you became so smart. It's not because you deserved it. It's because God showed mercy and grace to open your eyes. So he goes, for you, it has been given the mystery to understand the kingdom. This is for you, he says to the disciples. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Notice, so that seeing they may see, but not perceive, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, after reading that, you might be thinking, well, Jesus, aren't you a God of forgiveness? Jesus, I thought you were all about forgiveness. Don't you want them to turn and repent? This is a hard saying from Jesus, one of the hardest sayings in all Scripture. He's saying, I'm preaching in this way so they may not turn and be forgiven. Why? Why show this kind of judgment here? If you want them to be forgiven, just teach clearly, right? Well, context helps us here. Understanding the context in which this passage lies helps us understand why Jesus says this. Recall what's been leading up to this point. Look back in chapter 3. Last week, we saw Jesus is coming, proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's doing miracles. He's doing signs. He's doing wonders. He's preaching. The religious leaders have grown in their hatred for Jesus. They concluded he is not the Son of God. They've been given all the evidence, yet they've concluded he's actually doing this by teaming up with Satan. He's doing this by the power of the dark side. They recognize his powers. They recognize his miracles and signs and wonders. They didn't deny that. They just stated, well, the power you're getting that from is from Satan, not God. And then they wanted to tell everyone who questioned, could this be the Messiah? They wanted to smash it. Jesus has all along been doing all these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And instead of concluding he was doing this from God, he truly is the Son of God, they concluded the exact opposite. They had full evidence. They had full knowledge of what was going on. They saw these things with their own eyes. They read the scriptures. They should have understood this is what the scriptures pointed to. They should have repented and turned and said, this is the Christ. But they concluded the exact opposite. They concluded he was of the devil. They called him Beelzebub. So Jesus could say, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. They rejected the only means of forgiveness and attributed his work to Satan. So after that conclusion that they came to, you see Jesus shift in the way he preaches. No longer is he teaching plain and clear, but now it's in parables. It's to reveal truth to those who hear and understand, to the true believers, to the true ones whom he has chosen. But for those who reject him, it's a form of judgment. He speaks to the crowd, but doesn't give an explanation. Remember, the crowd followed him for all the wrong reasons. They followed him for his miracle workers. But there were some within that crowd who came to realize he was the Christ. Notice also, the judgment is for those outside. Last time we saw those who thought they were on the inside were the family. They thought because they had familial ties with Jesus that they had an in with him, that they could just go march right up to him in the middle of his preaching and demand an audience. Yet they're shown to be on the outside. Surely the religious leaders would have been on the inside, right? To be on the inside with God. And then they studied the scriptures, they prayed, they fasted, they did all these things, they taught the people. Surely we would have thought they would have been on the inside. But again, we saw in our last week that they were on the outside because they concluded the exact opposite of who Jesus was. And then Jesus says, it's those who embrace me by faith, those whom I have chosen, those who have left all to follow me, those who do my will, those who do the will of God, they are my mother, my brother, and sisters. Jesus is saying those are the ones who are the inside. Those are the ones. And remember, he stretched out his hands to his disciples when he said that. In other words, you guys are on the inside with me. You guys are able to understand this because it has been given to you. It has been revealed to you. But for those on the outside, it is not. It's a form of judgment. Verse 12, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, lest they should turn and be forgiven. We might be tempted to think, well, that's not fair. Why? They're on the outside. If you want to bring them in, if you want them to be forgiven, just be clear. Be clear and let them respond. But the thing is, Jesus has been completely clear up to this point. He's been with them. He has done signs and wonders. He has preached with one who has authority, not like the scribes. He's given ample evidence that he is the Messiah, that he has the Holy Spirit. But instead, they concluded that he is of the devil and plotted his death. Jesus has been showing grace and patience this whole time. He's been given mercy. But now, he is teaching in parables as a form of judgment. Jesus here quotes Isaiah 6. He is quoting Isaiah 6, that they may indeed see but not perceive, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now recall, Isaiah was commanded to preach. He was told, remember, he says, who will I send? He says, send me. And he goes, okay, I'll send you, but know this. Many are going to hear your preaching, but they're not going to understand. They're not going to embrace you. They're going to reject you. And just like in Jesus' day, Isaiah's day was very similar. God was speaking through his prophet. The people were not paying attention. They had hardened hearts. They were very religious, yet they didn't truly worship and love God. They weren't listening. And God tells them, hey, you keep on preaching, but they're going to hear, but they're not truly going to understand. They're not going to listen, but do this because it's a form of judgment on them. It's going to further harden their hearts, yet they're completely responsible for their sin. But for the disciples, they were privileged to know, to be on the inside, to be given. But for the unbeliever, it was judgment. So there's no reason for the disciple to boast. It was given to him. It was a blessing. to be able to understand and perceive and to hear. It wasn't because they were so smart and wise. It's because the Holy Spirit illumined their minds. It was given to them to understand. But for everyone else, those on the outside, it was a form of judgment. While revealing and concealing was done then, it's also true now. While we don't go around preaching in parables, we need to be careful how we hear. In the preached word, some hear and some do not. But for others, it may might hear and be like, oh, this is good. They hunger for God's word. It's food for their soul. They want to study and compare scripture with scripture. They love the preached word. But for others, it goes in one ear and out the other. When you sit here and you hear the preached word week in, week out, but you don't really listen, you don't take it to heart, you just go on thinking, oh, it's just another day, I'm going to go on with my life, God will hold you accountable for the things you have been exposed to and the things you listen to. So as the word of God goes forth today, do not close your ears. Do not tune it out. Do not get distracted. That's exactly what Satan wants. Be careful how you listen. So we've seen that we're to sow the seed no matter the soils. We've seen we're to understand the reason Jesus teaches in parables. Now briefly, let's survey the soils, understanding the different responses that reveal the heart. So we'll see this more next time. But let's see that the reception of the seed or the word of God is determined by which the soil is. Verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all other parables? This parable is paradigmatic for helping us understand the other parables Jesus preaches. These parables all have to deal with the kingdom. And he says, if you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand everything else? You got to start here. You got to understand here. And it's helpful because Jesus actually instructs us and tells us the meaning. William Hendrickson says, if they had no insight into the parable of the sower, how will they be able to sense the meaning of any parable? This implies that the master wants them to listen carefully so that they'll be able to catch the meaning of the other parables also. So Jesus now proceeds to explain it. He says, the sower sows the word of God. So in this context, the immediate context, Jesus is the sower. He is the one who is going, proclaiming the kingdom of God. He is the one who's proclaiming the good news. He's casting seeds. He's developing following, but some following him for the wrong reasons. And what he is sowing, notice, is the word. He is sowing the word. That is the gospel. That is the message he proclaimed and preached. The word of God goes out and accomplishes its purposes. As we read in our scripture reading, Isaiah 55, as for the rain and the snow come from down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth sprout, give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish which I purpose and shall succeed the very thing which I sent it. So the sower sows the word and he has a purpose for all this, whether it's to harden hearts or whether it's to give life and allow it to bear fruit for his glory. So Jesus is the sower. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Remember, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel. The time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. He's sowing the word. But people have responded various ways. The parable here is an explanation for those various responses. Why do we see these many responses? Today, he has commissioned his disciples, his followers, to take this message, to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. we read in the Great Commission. So while Christ is the chief sower, any believer who proclaims the word of God and the gospel in some form or fashion can also say, would they sow in some sense? While Christ sows the word, it's not all received the same. Some is fruitful, some don't. The point is, as you're doing this, understand there will be different responses to the gospel. To don't see it as, okay, well, the gospel's insufficient. To not see it as, okay, well, the sower's insufficient. But to know that the issue lies in which soil it falls on. But the sower is to sow. So the sower sows the word of God. The sower doesn't sow his cleverness. The sower doesn't sow special music and trying to anticipate some kind of reaction. The sower doesn't try to attract people by his manipulation. What he is committed to doing is sowing the word of God. That's what he's committed to. So while the gospel is to go out, while the word of God is to be proclaimed, expect various responses. Notice the first, he says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes it away, and the word is sown that is sown in them. So he says, hey, the one on the path, the one where the people are walking, and the birds come and swoop them. Well, Satan is that bird. He's wanting to take it away right away and not let it bear fruit. It's those who are thinking rather distractedly while they're listening to a sermon. It's those who are thinking, okay, well, what's for lunch? What's on my agenda? What's the football score? Whatever. It's those who are not allowing the word of God to take root. That is the kind of soil here. It is impossible for it to take root, and Satan wants to bring any distraction possible to take that seed away, to prevent you from hearing. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So they hear, but nothing happens because Satan takes it away. Notice verse 16. And these are the ones on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receives it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So this is the one that has the bedrock of the limestone with the very shallow soil. We got the idea of the seed sprouting, but then the sun coming and scorching it. And he says the sun, the heat, is the hardships, the persecution, the trials, and things that the believer might go through. Or not a believer, but a false believer. A professing Christian, we could say. To profess Christ isn't a guarantee of justification. Jesus likens the heat to the trials, persecution. So when the gospel's preached, it looks like it's sprouted. It looks like they accept it with joy. But then hardships come. Maybe it's, okay, now that I'm a believer, now that I'm embracing Jesus, but now persecution comes, I'm out. Maybe they come because they're thinking, oh, Jesus is going to make me a better person and I'll never be sick again, I'll never be poor again. But when that doesn't happen, okay, I'm out. Or when it comes to Jesus and a girlfriend, okay, I'm out. When it comes to Jesus and popularity, okay, I'm done. When it comes to Jesus and possibly family, they're gone. Trials have a way of taking out those who truly are not real believers. This isn't saying a believer is losing their salvation. It's just saying one was never real to begin with. They gave the appearance, but when the trials came, it weeded them out. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of the other things enter and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. So there's the ones that are cast, and you have the weedy thorns, and then the seed comes, and it it might sprout for a little bit, but then it gets choked out. Well, he says the thorns are the cares of the world, the everyday obligations, the responsibilities, works, kids, rent, payment. These take precedence over, you know, trusting God. They get so over-concerned and distracted by those things that the cares of this world takes them out. But also the riches. Someone might become so enamored with pursuing riches and wealth, so focused on that, that the cares of Christ and following him get snuffed out. It chokes them out. You know, Rockefeller was asked one time, you know, how much money is enough one of the richest man's ever to live? And he says, just a little bit more. Never satisfied. You're always wanting more. It's a false hope, false security. But then it says the desires for other things. One translation says the lust of the flesh. Everything else someone may desire or lust after. It's when someone pursues those things more than they're actually pursuing Christ, it has become an idol. And it will snuff it out. These are the thorns. Notice they enter in, they choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So they choke out the word. Verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. This is vastly different from the other soils. This is plentiful soil. These are true hearers of the word. And it's not because they're such good soil in and of themselves. You know, the good soil shouldn't say, hey, I'm good because I'm such a good person. The good soil shouldn't say, hey, I'm good because I'm so wise. But remember, the reason we have that middle section there is where Jesus says, hey, the reason you are able to hear is because it's been given to you. Because it's been given to you. The reason you're a good soil is because God gave you that ability. The reason you hear is because God enabled you to hear, to accept, and to bear fruit. The good soil is good is because God made it to be good. He is the sower. He tills the ground. He makes soil good. It's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that enables them to embrace God's word, to make them a new creation. For apart from that, you're rocky, hard, stony, thorny soil. God regenerates. He makes you new. And that means then you are able to believe. So you must be made good soil first in order to hear and embrace God's word. So this means regeneration comes before faith. God makes you and able to believe. In other words, you were dead, and a dead man can't just go and choose. A dead man first must be made alive and then given the ability to do that. So the soil must be made good first for the seed to take root. This is the work of God. This is the true hearer. When the seed is sown, the soil is plentiful and it bears fruit. Notice, to accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So a true soil embraces God's word. A true hearer embraces the word of God. He loves God. He seeks to serve and obey him, and he bears fruit. Well, fruits of the Spirit, we should see that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The word of God then takes root in their life. It's accepted. The result is that it bears fruit. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the good soil are those hearers who keep their eyes fixed on Christ, who abide in him and bear much fruit because of it. And notice, there are 3 degrees of these soils. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. There are varied degrees of good soil. Some more fruitful than others. But nevertheless, we see God who has made these soils good. So in the parable of the soils, we see 3 good soils and 3 bad soils. We'll look more at this next time. But as we conclude, ask yourself, how do I respond to the Word of God? What kind of hearer are you? Or what soil are you in this parable? Are you a fruit-bearing Christian? All Christians bear some kind of fruit, whether small or great. But all Christians bear some kind of fruit. And then lastly, are you proclaiming this good news to others? We're called to take this gospel out indiscriminately. Are you doing that? Are you showing your love and thankfulness for what you have in Christ? Something that he has given to you, enabled you to hear it, that you're so overjoyed that you want to share it with others? But also some encouragement we can take from this. When we do faithfully go out and proclaim that gospel message, you don't have to be, you know, a pastor to do that. Anyone could do it in their own setting, you know, if they're friends in school, if in the workplace. You can tell people and share people about Christ. But we will know as we do it, some will accept it and some won't. The issue isn't the sower. The issue isn't the seed. But we can take comfort knowing that the issue is the soil it fell upon and trust God to do his work. It's God who does the work. We are to be faithful and proclaim. So, do you know this Jesus? Allow me to sow a seed, and I pray that this seed will take root and bear fruit. The gospel message is that we have a great, magnificent God who has created all things. We are his creation. As are his creatures, he tells us how to live in a way that is pleasing to him. We have his law. We have the Ten Commandments. And in our heart, we know what his law is. We know right from wrong. He says we are to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. But if you're honest, you realize that you do not do that perfectly. Yet God's standard is absolute perfection. He says, be holy for I am holy. Be just for I am just. Be perfect for I am perfect. God's standard is absolute perfection. God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't say, hey, you know, let me weigh out your good deeds from your bad deeds and let's see which one weighs more and I'll let you in on the basis of that. He doesn't say, well, you're not as bad as these other people. I think I'll let you in. I'll let bygones be bygones. No. God demands perfection to his law, and as our creator, he can tell us to do that. He has all authority to do so. But he also says the wages of sin is death. So failure to keep God's law perfectly means death. And it's not just, you know, a one-time you die in the grave. It's an eternal death. And the Bible tells us that it is an eternal death in hell. But here's the good news. Here is the gospel. While God is holy, while God is just, while that is what he demands, he has sent us his Son, Jesus Christ, who was born like one of us so he can represent us. He was born under the law so that he can perfectly obey that law. Jesus never sinned. He perfectly loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. And he did that to fulfill all righteousness, to meet the righteous demands of the law in your place. That's the only way to make it to heaven, is to be righteous. But the problem is you have sinned. So someone needs to die. Sin needs to be paid for. So Jesus, as our sinless, spotless substitute, comes and dies a gruesome death on the cross. He takes the wrath of God that he has placed for you onto himself, on his shoulders. You get his righteousness. He gets your sin, and he bears it on the cross. He bears the punishment of sin on the cross in your place and dies a gruesome, bloody death. Humiliating death. And not only that, he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. He ascended up into heaven, and he's now seated at the right hand, where he makes intercession for all his believers. And the gospel message is this: if you repent and believe in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, and trust in Him alone for your salvation, you will be saved. All your sins were paid for on the cross. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. And this is the good news that we proclaim to you, that we take to the ends of the earth, that we are sowing indiscriminately to all. And we pray that it bears fruit, that it takes root. Do not let this gospel message go in one ear and out the other. Listen, behold, carefully hear what is being said. Contemplate, repent, and believe. Because Jesus is coming again, and when He comes again, it will be too late. There will be judgment. But if you let this gospel message not take root, if you let it go in one ear and out the other, all it's serving is doing is hardening your heart for your own condemnation. Repent. Trust in Christ. And for you who are a believer, who maybe are hearing this, and we need to hear it over and over and be reminded of these things so that we can then, out of love and thankfulness, serve Him, take this message to the ends of the earth. So how do you hear? Which soil are you? Since the kingdom of God advances and grows through gospel proclamation, we should anticipate the different responses. Since men's hearts are sinful, while trusting God to use it for His kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your word. We're thankful for how You use it to proclaim the message of Christ. We're thankful, Lord, for how You have chosen to open our eyes and made us new to be able to receive that gospel message by faith, Lord. We pray that many would be here today who would have ears to hear, who would be able to understand this truth. And we pray that it would bear fruit for You, for Your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.